Well, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to three places this morning. You're going to open them to Genesis chapter 3 and 4, Job chapter 1, and John chapter 11. Our first point this morning will come from Genesis 3 and 4. Second point will come from John 11. And our final point will come from Job chapter 1. Job might be the book you have a little difficulty finding. If you go to the book of Psalms and back up one book, you will find yourself in the book of Job. If you haven't picked up on it yet, the sermon you will hear today will not match the sermon that is found in your outline in your bulletin. Today is different from what I had originally planned because there are certain moments in culture that produce certain questions that I believe demand clear biblical answers. And this moment that we find ourselves in our community, this moment right now, is one of them. Over the last week and a half, our little community, our county, our area, has been rocked. What we thought only happened in faraway places was brought to our very doors. Today, we're beginning a new 10-part series where we're going to look at the questions that Jesus asked all through Scripture. Jesus asked over 300 questions in the Gospels. He used questions as a teaching tool because questions make us think. They make us consider and think about the answer. A good teacher will ask good questions to help the student learn what the teacher wants him to learn. And Jesus isn't just a good teacher. Jesus is a great teacher. He is the best teacher. And every one of his questions are purposeful and every one of his questions are productive, including the question that we will consider today. We're going to look at the question that he asked in John chapter 11 as really the foundation of our day. Jesus asked Martha a question in the middle of her grief and confusion. And by asking that question, Jesus called Martha to embrace the moment that she found herself in, the moment of grief, to embrace that with a radical faith in him. Jesus literally walked right into their tragedy, and he declared that he is in total control, even when the circumstances around them looked like he wasn't in control. He declared that he was in complete control. This week in our community, in our sister church, Emmanuel Baptist, with the families there, with Mike and Renee Huff, this week has been hard. It has been a challenging week for many of our brothers and sisters. It's been a challenging week for our community. Some of you have struggled this week with the theological concept known as theodicy. T-H-E-O-D-I-C-Y, theodicy. It comes from two Greek words meaning God and justice. Theodicy can be summed up really with a few sentences. Theodicy can be summed up like this: why does a good God who is all-powerful allow evil things to happen? Or perhaps maybe a better question is, why do bad things happen to good people? That's the subject of theodicy. And theodicy is not this abstract construct that professors and theologians debate about on some ivory tower on a hill far away. Theodicy is a genuine struggle that every single believer, every believer in this room, every believer in Christ has to wrestle with the concept of theodicy, because we live in a dark and evil world. And the subject of theodicy produces genuine and heartfelt questions. Questions that we have to ask in times like these. Times where we can't understand why these things occur. We have to ask the difficult questions. And so today we're going to ask the difficult questions. We're going to consider the subject of theodicy. And I'm going to seek to answer three questions for you. Number one, I'm going to seek to answer the question, why does evil exist? Number two, I'm going to seek to answer the question, is God always in control? And then number three, I'm going to seek to answer the question, how should we respond in a dark and evil world as followers of Christ? You're going to hear much more about the context of John 11 in our second point today, but for now, I want you to remember that Martha and Mary both are facing their own tragedy. Like, she's dealing with her own confusion. And in the midst of her confusion, Jesus asks her a deep question to help her think through her response. If your Bibles are open to John chapter 11, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word. John chapter 11, and we're going to consider the question that he asked to Martha in her tragedy, in her time of grief. John chapter 11, we're only going to read two verses publicly this morning. We're going to start in verse 25 and read both 25 and 26. John 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And here comes the question. Do you believe this? Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful that in confusing situations that you are a God who is in total control. We are thankful that your word provides answers to every question that we need to be answered. You don't provide every answer to every question we want to be answered, but you provide every answer to every question that we need answered. Father, as we process recent news, as we work through the subject of theodicy in our own mind, as we ask the difficult questions, we pray for your help. We pray that you would make your word clear to us. We pray that you would help us to be faithful witnesses to you in a dark and evil world. I pray for the Huff family. I pray for Mike and Renee that you would strengthen their faith, grow their faith. Father, that seems unthinkable, but you can do that. I pray you would grow their faith. I pray you would grow the faith of our brothers and sisters in Emmanuel. I pray that through this horrendous tragedy that you would be magnified, glorified, and that you would be made good. That we would see your goodness. You're already good. Be made big in our presence. Glorify yourself. Have your way here this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. The question is, how do we respond to tragedy? And our first response is this. We must recognize the reality of evil. And I know your first thought is like, duh. Like, man, we recognize evil. We see it. We feel it. We know the world is evil. But what you have to recognize is that evil is not the result of a God who does not care. In fact, it's just the opposite. God solved our evil problem, our problem with evil. He solved that when he sent his only son into the world so that Jesus could solve that problem for us. Evil exists in the world as a result of sin. In fact, I'll make that statement even tighter. The sin in the world is the evil that exists. God is not the one who sinned against us. We are the ones who sinned against God. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see the creation of the world. You know that story very well. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the birth of evil as Satan slithered his way into the garden, tempted Adam and Eve, and then Adam and Eve disobeyed, doing that which God said, do not do. They ate of the fruit when God said, do not eat of that fruit. And understand this, that was the very first evil act of mankind. The sin of Adam and Eve sent the poison of sin coursing through the veins of all creation. From that moment forward, there was not a corner of the world that was not touched, that was not ruined because of the devastating poison of sin. There's not a person on the planet that was not ruined because of the devastating poison of sin. The poison of sin has infected everything and everyone. That was Genesis 3. And by the time we get to Genesis 4, just one chapter later, we see just how devastating the poison of sin is. By Genesis 4, we see just one more step to discovering just how evil can get. Adam and Eve were the very first woman, the very first man, the very first couple ever created. And Adam and Eve were the very first daddy and mama to ever have to bury their child. Adam and Eve were the very first parents that ever had to walk through tragedy. The poison of sin had wreaked havoc in Adam and Eve's lives, and it wreaks havoc in our lives. In Genesis 4, we're introduced to two sons of Adam and Eve. Their names were Cain and Abel. You know their names, you know their story. In Genesis 4, we find both Cain and Abel, both of them presenting an offering to God. Abel gave his best. He gave his absolute best. And the Bible says that God was pleased with Abel's offering. And Cain, well, he didn't give his best. He gave some leftovers. And the Bible says that God was displeased with Cain's offering. And so Cain becomes jealous of Abel, and rather than taking every thought captive, Cain allowed his jealousy to produce a wicked, vile, and evil sin. And God even warned Cain about this. Look at it in your Bible, Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. By the time we get to verse 6 and 7, Cain is already jealous. He's already plotting something against Abel. And look at what God says in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. God says, "Why are you furious?" He's talking to Cain. "Why are you furious and why do you look so despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Brothers and sisters, you've got to hear me. Sin will destroy your life. Satan will use temptation to destroy your life if you don't take every thought captive. We are commanded to resist the devil. And the Bible tells us if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Cain did not resist the devil. He did not take every thought captive. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says that Cain lured Abel to the field. Like he said, "Hey, let's go out to the field for a minute." And look at what happens in verse 8. Look in your Bible. While they were in the field, am I reading that right? While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. Adam and Eve were the first man ever created. And Adam and Eve were the first mama and daddy to ever bury their child. And I want you to know two things about this story. Number one, I want you to know that Abel died. Now hear me through this, okay? Don't dismiss this right away. Abel died because of his own sin. Abel was not a perfect man. He had committed sins in his life. And you say, "Well, how do you know that? I don't see that anywhere in Genesis chapter 4. Well, correct. But Romans chapter 3 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Help me out. What does all mean? All. Everyone. All. And then Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin, the thing that we earn because of our sin, is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes me. That includes you. That includes Abel. And as a result of that sin, the wage that we get, the thing that we have earned, is death. Abel died because of his own sin. But hear the second part. Abel was murdered because of the sin of someone else. Abel wasn't murdered because he sinned against Cain. Abel did nothing to provoke Cain. Abel did what was right. Like, he served God. He gave God his best. Abel suffered all because Cain chose sin. And in that picture of Genesis chapter 4, we see the world's very first funeral, where a mama and a daddy had to bury one son who was killed by another. What Adam and Eve did in Genesis 3 was evil. They directly disobeyed God. What Cain did in Genesis 4 was evil. What has happened this week in our community is evil. We recognize that evil exists. We recognize that sin is the evil that exists. And you need to recognize that evil has no end. Like, there's no point where we get to the place where we say, "Okay, well, we've seen enough evil. It can't get any more evil." Just a few chapters after Genesis chapter 4, in Genesis chapter 6, we see that evil even became more evil. The poison of sin had infected the world so greatly that according to Genesis 6:5, flip over to Genesis chapter 6. You've got to see this with your own eyes. According to Genesis 6:5, the world was only evil all the time. Look at it in your Bible. Genesis 6 verse 5. Human wickedness was so widespread on the earth that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil. All of the time. There's no end to the evil that exists among us. It will get more evil. Evil progressively gets more evil. And that's discouraging and depressing. And it's hard when that comes to your very front door. But I want you to hear this. Here's the hope. Jesus is the antidote to evil. It's not that God does not care. Don't think for a second that God does not care. God cares so much that he sent his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, anyone who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. Why? Because Jesus is the antidote to evil. Jesus solved the problem of evil when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. He defeated death. He defeated sin. And he made a way for us to be with him forever. But evil still flourishes on the earth. But there is coming a day, brothers and sisters, coming a day when Satan will be banished to hell. And evil will exist no more. We're not there yet. If you're a believer in Christ, this place is as close to hell as you'll ever be. We're not there yet. But if you're a believer in Christ, this is as close as you'll get to hell. If you're not a believer in Christ, this is as close as you'll get to heaven. Jesus solves the sin problem for us. And he promises heaven with him if we will repent of our sins and believe in him. He is the antidote to evil. He is the solution to evil. God didn't sin against us. We sinned against God. And when we sinned against God, evil was born. And evil has grown into an ugly, ugly creature. Our first step is to recognize the reality of evil. Our second step is to recognize the reign of God, and that creates a tension in our world. The reality of evil and the reign of God creates a tension. I want to be absolutely clear. God is always 100% in control, 100% of the time. You do not want to live in a world where God lost control. You do not want to live in a world where God blinked an eye and something happened that he was not aware of. That is not a thought that produces comfort in us. God is 100% in control 100% of the time. He reigns, he's supreme, he's in control, even in the face of tragic events like what we saw this week. And we see that in such a clear way, perhaps in one of the clearest ways, in John chapter 11. If you've been here over the last year, you might recall we've walked through the book of John. This story will be familiar to you. In John 11, Jesus receives word that Lazarus is sick. And look at what happens. Flip over in your Bible. I'll give you just a second. John chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. Flip over in your Bibles real quick. John chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. You've got to follow this progression. When Jesus heard it, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And then after that, he said to his disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." Skip down to verse 11. The Bible says that he said this, and then he told them in verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up." Then the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he's going to get well. Jesus, however, was speaking about his death. But they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Verse 4, this sickness will not end in death. Verse 6, Jesus waited two more days before he left. Verse 14, Lazarus has died. Question, was Jesus in control between verses 4 and 14? Did he get it wrong when he said this sickness will not end in death? No, Jesus was in total control. Absolute control. In fact, verse 4 verifies that he was in control. He called his own shot. Lazarus takes his final breath, and in that moment, in the world of Mary and Martha, this is conjecture, take it for what it will, but in that moment, I can imagine Mary and Martha wondering, where is Jesus? Why was he not here? Does he not care? Is he in control? Why didn't he do something to stop this? Want to know why? He told us why. In verse 4. Because Jesus used tragedy, the tragic death of Lazarus, he used that to glorify himself. That's what it says. Verse 4, look at it. This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Jesus used tragedy to glorify himself. Can I put that in the present tense? Jesus uses tragedy to bring glory to himself. Can I put that in the future tense? Jesus will use tragedy to bring glory to himself and to bring glory to the Father. 4 days after that moment, 4 days after Lazarus breathed his last breath, Jesus walked right into the pain and heartache of the scene. He walks right up to the fallout, right up to the devastation that was caused by the death of Lazarus. Martha finds him. She sees him. And she walks up to him. And look at what she says. Verse 21. Look at what she says. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Man, can you feel the emotion there? Can you feel the heartbreak there? Can you feel the tension of theodicy there? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus looks right into the pain and heartache of Martha, right into the pain and heartache of Mary. He looks into that pain and look at what he says, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus saw her pain, and here was his solution to her pain. Trust me. That was his solution. Do you believe me? Trust me, he says. Trust that I am sovereign. Trust that I am in control. Do you believe this? Yes, Jesus waited for 2 days. Yes, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days and buried for 4 days. Yes, it was tragic. Yes, it was confusing. But hear me so very clearly. Hear me. What looked like a situation that Jesus had forgotten about, what looked like a situation that Jesus didn't care about, what looked like a situation that Jesus had lost total control, was actually a situation that he used to demonstrate his sovereignty and power over all things, including death. What looked like a tragic situation turned out to be a situation that God used to bring glory to himself and to grow the faith of those around him. Don't you think he's going to do it again here? That's what he does. He uses tragedy to bring glory to himself and to grow the faith of the people who are walking in the midst of that tragedy. You know the story. Look at it. Look at what he does. Skip down to verse 38. He's already asked Martha that penetrating question, do you believe this? And then look at what he does. It's unbelievable. You got to see it with your own eyes. Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, there is already a stench because he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus asks another question. Do you see it? Verse 40. Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So what'd they do next? Well, look in your Bible. Verse 41, they moved the stone. And then Jesus raised his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe that you sent me. And after he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go. To God be the glory. Hear me when I say this. Jesus is always in control. It looked like he didn't care that Lazarus was sick. It looked that he didn't care that Lazarus has died. He had been dead for 4 days when Jesus showed up. It looked like he was out of control. But do not think for a second that God doesn't care about you. Do not think that God, for 1 second that God does not care about what you're going through, that doesn't see what you're going through. Do not think for a second that God has lost any control. He has not. He is always in control and has a rich history of using all things together for our good and his glory. That's what the Bible says. Romans 8:28. We know that all things, remind me again, what does all mean? All things, even evil things, even hard things, he uses all things for our good and for his glory. All things, the Bible says, work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Seeing the reality of evil, the reign of God, and now we come to the question like, okay, what do we do now? Okay, we see in the Bible that evil is real. We see in our lives that evil is real. We see in the Bible so clearly that God is in control. We need to see that in our lives. We need to see how God is in control. So how do we respond when we really don't know how to respond? That's the question. How do we respond when we really don't know how to respond? We recognize the reality of evil. We recognize the reign of God. I want you now to recognize the response of faith by Job. In the book of Job, we see an unimaginable, tragic event brought to Job's door. Flip over again real quick in your Bible to Job chapter 1. Again, if you don't know where that is, find the book of Psalms. Go back one book, Job chapter 1. I want every eye to look at the Bible because I want you to see how Job responds to this. If you didn't bring a Bible, use the one on your phone. If you don't use the one on your phone, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. Job chapter 1. Find the book of Psalms. Go backwards. You've got to see this with your own eyes. We're going to pick up in verse 13. The Bible says, one day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and reported, while the oxen were plowing and the donkeys grazing nearby, the Sabians swooped down and took them away. They struck all the servants with the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and reported, God's fire fell from heaven. It burned the sheep and the servants and devoured them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. That messenger was still speaking, and yet another came. The Chaldeans formed three bands, made a raid on the camels and took them away. They struck down the servants with the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and reported. This is a hard one. Verse 18. They're all hard. But look at verse 18. Your sons and your daughters, they were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on the young people. They died. And I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. Can you imagine what Job felt I mean, just imagine, the first guy's running up to him as fast as he can, and he shares with him that his oxen and donkeys and workers are gone. And while he's still speaking, another runs. And while he's still speaking, another runs. And while he's still speaking, a fourth runs and says, "Your own children, Job, they're gone." Can you imagine the heartache and pain that Job felt in that moment? Within a matter of minutes, that's how it reads, like bang, one person runs up, bang, while he's speaking another. In a matter of minutes, Job had lost his business, his employees, and the final blow was when Job's own sons and daughters were ripped away. And Job was faced with the same two options that you and I are faced with today. The same two options that you will be faced with every time you encounter a difficult trial. Every time you encounter the death of a loved one. Every time you encounter a tragedy, you are faced with one of two options. Job was faced with two options. One, he could have cursed God. He could have responded with anger and hate towards God. He could have done that. Or he could have responded by faith. He could have trusted God with tears in his eyes. He could have raised his hands in worship, and he could have sung, "It is well with my soul." Those were his two options: curse God or worship God. When tragedy comes to your life, when tragedy comes to our community, those are our two options: trust God or worship God. Hear me, tragedy, death demands a response. Death makes us feel things. We feel emotions. We hate death. Tragedy and death demand a response. The tragedy in Job 1 demanded a response. You cannot be indifferent in the face of death. You cannot be indifferent in the face of tragedy. And I want you to see with your own eyes, this is where I want every eye in the Bible. If you don't have one, look at your neighbor. I want to see with your own eyes how Job responds. Between verses 13 and 19, his world had crashed. And look what he does in verse 20. Do you see it? It says, "Then Job stood up and he tore his robe and he shaved his head." By the way, the word for that is grief. Like, he felt grief. But look at what he does next. He fell to the ground. What does your Bible say? Say it again. How? How did he do it? Because he was empowered by God Almighty to do it. He fell to the ground and he worshiped. And listen to what he said. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will live. I will leave this life. The Lord gives." What's the next part say? "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In life and in death, blessed be the name of the Lord." Job worshiped in the face of confusing times, tragedy, and at a time when he didn't know what else to do, he grieved and he worshiped. And he recognized in verse 21 that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. He recognized that even in death, even in tragedy, that God is sovereign and that God is worthy to be worshiped. And hear me when I say this. You can only worship in these moments if you have an eternal perspective of life. It's the only way you can worship in these moments. If you have an eternal perspective in life. An eternal perspective of life is one that's rooted in hope. An eternal perspective of life is one that longs for heaven. It's one that realizes that our life on this side of heaven is but a vapor. It's like a blink of an eye. An eternal perspective is a life that realizes that weeping might endure through the night, but what comes in the morning? Joy comes in the morning. Seen the reality of evil, the reign of God, and the response of God. You've seen those from God's word. The question is, how will you respond? If you're a born-again believer in Christ, then your job is to do what Job did. You need to grieve. You grieve when bad things happen. You need to feel the feels. You need to work through that. And by the way, if you need help working through that, let me know. Several people who would love to help walk you through tragedy. Not just this tragedy, any tragedy. Anything that rocks your faith. If you're a born-again believer in Christ, and your job is to do what Job did, fall on your face and worship. Raise your hand and worship, and you walk by faith, even if you don't have every single answer to every single question that you have. The lost and dying world, hear me, the lost and dying world in Randolph County right now is looking to the church to see, what do we do in times like these? The lost and dying world in Moberly right now is looking to the church and asking, what do we do in times like these? And they ought to be able to look at believers in Christ, and they ought to be able to see them worshiping God on good days and on bad days. So that's our job, church, to bear one another's burdens, to worship the Lord, and to walk by faith. And hear me, if you don't know the Lord, today is your day. You can be heaven bound right now. It's so simple. Admit to God that you've sinned. Believe that Jesus is the one who came, the Son of God, who came and lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death. Believe that he rose from the dead 3 days later, defeating death and sin on your behalf, and confess him as your Savior and Lord. And if you do that, according to God's perfect and holy and good word, you will be saved. And you will be heaven bound. And the Holy Spirit will take up residence within you. And he will empower you to worship on your good days and on your dark days. The Holy Spirit will guide you. He will lead you. He will teach you. But the decision is yours. You've got to be the one to admit to God that you've sinned. You've got to be the one to believe that he is who he said he was. You've got to be the one to confess that he is Savior and Lord. As we close today, we're going to worship with a hymn that is so appropriate in times like these. I know it's a heavy day. It's a heavy time in our community. We're going to close with a worship song that is appropriate. And what I want you to do, church, what I want you to do is to do what Job did. I want you to worship God with all of your heart. And I want you to declare with your mouth that it is well with your soul. May God be glorified today, and may God be glorified in this tragedy. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are broken, confused, angry, all the emotions. Lord, we feel like Martha. We feel like Mary. Lord, would you remind us that you are a God who is in total control? Would you help us as we process through not just this tragic event, but all the things that are going on in our lives, all those things we don't understand in our lives. Help us, Lord, to do what Job did. Help us to raise our hand in worship, to praise you and to declare, blessed be the name of the Lord. Help us worship you. Help us walk by faith. Minister to the Huff family. Minister to the Emmanuel Baptist family. Help the churches in this community, every church in this community, to be a shining light in a dark time. May the world look at us, the church. May the world look at us, First Baptist Church. May they look to us and look at us and see us raising our hand in worship, declaring God is good, declaring God is in control, and declaring our trust is in the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.